or in the small tent, or in the relays, to the third chapter of Revelation and the 15th verse. Jesus said, I know thy works. I know thy works. Today, as those of us who are gathered in this great tent know, has been a day of tremendous sunshine and beauty in this wonderful place of Keswick. And after going through my notes, and after Mr. Lee Samuel and I had prayed together, after tea time, my wife and I cut down to the lakeside and had a very short row for about half an hour on the lake, and there was still a breeze. And when the breeze was behind us, we moved quite fast. But when we turned into the breeze, the rowing was heavy going. And I believe that many of us are a bit like that in our Christian life. We know something of the pressure of the world and the flesh and the devil against us. And sometimes we react by saying, well, the Christian life is difficult anyway. Of course it's a battle, but the Bible tells us it's to be a victorious battle. And others of us say, oh well, we'll just let our standards be lowered and go with the world. And yet I believe that God wants to say some very straight and yet very loving things to us on this first Monday evening of this great convention week. You see, the Bible's so realistic. It speaks of man as a sinner. Now, most of us prefer to be spiritual ostriches and find this difficult anyway. But yet, unless we're willing to face the simple and direct fact of the evaluation of ourselves as God sees us, it's unlikely that we can advance towards a deeper maturity, as well as a greater blessing and joy, and therefore a greater usefulness for the Lord Jesus. And yet I believe in our heart of hearts that's what we desire. And so our text from Revelation 3 is a very direct one. Jesus said, I know thy works. And until sin is pardoned for the first time, at our conversion, at our first real contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, or until sin is forgiven and subdued in our Christian walk, then on the one hand there's no real salvation, and on the other hand there's no power for service. And therefore we cannot escape the fact of sin. But the wonderful thing is that wherever the Scripture shows us the fact of sin, God, through his Holy Spirit in his Word, loves to show us the joy of salvation. Right back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, sin is shown to us. And sin is mentioned right on till Revelation chapter 22, and the last but one verse. And yet, hard on the heels of Genesis 3, 6, comes Genesis 3:15, and following the final mention of sin, in the penultimate verse of Holy Scripture, there's grace at the end of Scripture. And God desires to take us in all our weakness and our sinfulness and make us what he wants us to be. This is the burden of this great message to the church of Laodicea, which, by the guidance of God, has already been in the thoughts of some of us this weekend, from an address given by Dr. Wood yesterday. We look at it again here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel, or the messenger, or perhaps even the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A terrifying and terrible word from the lips of the Master of his disciples. And yet this emphasis runs right through these early chapters. If you have time afterwards, study them. Your references are chapter 2, verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8, verse 15. Seven times repeatedly the master says to his disciples, I know thy works. Jesus knows us through and through. Without excuse, without pretense, without evasion. We ourselves, though, do not fully know ourselves till the light of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God makes ourselves known to ourselves. This is verse 17. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what the Spirit said to the churches in those days at the express command of the Amen of the Lord Jesus himself. So I believe that God desires to say to us that we should know ourselves. And therefore in this first of our two addresses tonight, I want to say three very simple things as God has laid them on my heart and has spoken first to me, for I would not dare to preach to you but only to share with you from God's word what he has been saying to me. It's simply this: know yourself, know your sins, and know your Saviour. For this is the burden of this wonderful second half of Revelation chapter 3, to know yourself. For clearly they didn't know themselves, for they thought they did. How then are we to know ourselves? This surely doesn't mean that we are simply to suffer from a good deal of subjective introspection, but this calls for really realistic self-appraisal. We know ourselves surely on these clear scriptural authorities in this way. First, by self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11:28. We are told, and this is particularly before coming to the Supper of the Lord, but it's referring obviously to all forms of Christian activity, examine yourselves. This we can do best when we're quite alone. And I hope that those of you who've had the privilege of getting here this year are going to make sure that you are alone, as well as together with other Christians in fellowship, that we may be alone with God for self-examination. Secondly, by scriptural revelation. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we find that the Holy Scripture is not only given to us that it may make us wise unto salvation. Not only in the last verse of the concluding part of 2 Timothy 3, that we should be equipped for service, but for reproof. And therefore, as we take the Scriptures, and especially those of us who are Christian workers and Bible class leaders, we aren't constantly digging into this for a word from somebody else. We are constantly bringing ourselves beneath the bar of Holy Scripture, saying, God, my Father, show me by the illumination of thy blessed Spirit what my Saviour desires to correct and reprove and put right in my poor Christian life, day by day. For as that great and beloved Keswick speaker of years gone by, Dr. Barnhouse, used to say, the devil says the way to up is up, and the Lord says the way to up is down, as he used to say. Just reminded us that it's lowliness that he calls for, a realistic self-appraisal, an examination of ourselves, a study of the Scriptures in their application to ourselves. Thirdly, a spiritual illumination. Letting, in fact, the Holy Spirit do his own special work. For in St. John 16 and verse 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus tells us of the work of the Spirit and says, the Spirit of truth is come, and when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And also when he has come, verse 8, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. He convicts of sin because of our unbelief, and following it because of our lack of obedience, and following it because of our lack of yieldedness, and therefore our lack of service, because we are holding him at arm's length. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and at the same time he uplifts the wondrousness of the Lord Jesus before us, lest by the conviction of our sin alone we should depressed and be depressed into sorrow and misery, but by the two twin actions of showing us both ourselves and our Savior, we recognize the need of penitence and we find the object of our faith. And let us remember that this great word, faith, is not only the bridgehead whereby we come into first time personal contact with God through Christ. As he, having stretched out his hand to us, we stretch out our hand to him and find him as our sin bearer. But it's the way we're to live our daily lives in trust and faith in him. And so the Holy Spirit does his work of helping us to know ourselves in our weakness, and so to know Jesus Christ in his all-sufficiency. Let me dwell, though, secondly, on this second fact. Know thy sins. Now, I know that we preachers are often criticized for speaking about sin. But surely we're being realistic rather than pessimistic, because sin is such a fact in our lives and in the life of the world that it's only sensible to grapple with this stubborn fact, which all but blind people surely can recognize, spiritually blind people can recognize. And so, know thy sins. Not just for gloominess, but for restoration and for the penitence that leads to faith and pardon and new life. And so, under this heading, know thy sins, we notice an interesting fact in our passage of Revelation 3. We notice that the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 4, is reprimanded for coldness, and the church at Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 14, is reprimanded for doctrinal error, and that the churches at Thyatira and Sardis, chapter 2, 20, chapter 3, verse 4, are certainly reprimanded, at least in the case of some of their members, for downright immorality. And many of us gather our Pharisaic skirts around us and say, we are not cold, we're at Keswick. We are not doctrinally sound, we're keen. And we are certainly not immoral. Or so, anyway, it's easier for us to say. But leaving aside whether that's a true or a wrong assessment of each one of us, the important thing to notice here is that in the message to Laodicea, it's the very respectability of their sins, which at first they don't recognize, and yet which the Lord speaks of, though with tenderness, with great gravity. What then is wrong with this church at Laodicea? Well, quite simply, Jesus says it's lukewarm. Now, we've got such a plethora upon the platform this week that it doesn't take me to tell you about Laodicea. You can turn to Professor Blakelock and his books. You can turn to Dr. Skevington Wood and his sermons. I can therefore simply remind you that Laodicea had a hot medicinal spring, but by the time it reached the city, it was pretty lukewarm. And it may be easier for those of you who can't travel to Laodicea to get as far as Bath, and having got to Bath, to go to the pump room, and as I always do when I go to Bath, have a glass of Bath water as it bubbles up in the King's Spring in the pump room. And there you have a glass of this water, which frankly, if I may take you into my confidence, tastes like lukewarm flat Eno's. And but they say that it's good for you, and I always go and try some anyway. But I know just what this word lukewarm means in my experience of having been to Bath. And clearly the Lord Jesus was taking what was really very well known to the Laodiceans, and saying, you see, if you were hot like the spring as it bubbles out first, then you'd be some medicinal use because it has certain medicinal powers. And if you were really cold, at least you'd be refreshing, for these are two of the things that water can do for you. Oh, but lukewarm, no. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to be very practical with us and say to us, as the searchlight is turned upon our church, what about your church? Is it lukewarm? Is there no welcome there? Is yours the sort of church which I visited a year and a half ago in the bitter cold weather of that terrible winter of a year and a half ago, and I found the vicar, mark you, he was an Irishman, I found the vicar with a great brazier, a light with blazing coal and coke outside his church in the snow, saying, ah, sure, there's a warm welcome for you here. And here was somebody overcoming in a practical way this lukewarmness of no welcome. Yes, but deeper than that, the prayer meeting and Bible study, not properly supported. The missionary outreach, something out on the border of things. I won't go on. Look at your church in terms of lukewarmness. There are many of us here who God has called to Christian service of one sort or another. What about our ministry? What about our visiting? One's own conscience knows so well in parochial ministry how hard it is to keep out to others. What about our personal praying by name for our Bible class boys and girls, our young people's work, wrestling in prayer for them? What about the evangelistic commission that's never been rescinded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and ye are witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth? What about these things? What about ourselves? What about our quiet time? What about the irregularity and the hurriedness and the lack of faith of it and the frequency of it and the coldness of our hearts? You know, many of us need to look no further for exotic spiritual maladies in our case than the simple taking of this book morning by morning unhurriedly and in a regular and systematic way, so reading it that as God speaks to us in the word, we respond to him in prayer. And often it's as simple as that, lukewarmness. I leave you to work out from this great third chapter the fact that after lukewarmness there was affluence and selfishness in verse 17, rich and increased with goods. After this there was a proud self-sufficiency of verse 17, I have need of nothing. After this there was a blind complacency, you don't even know that you're blind. Lukewarm, selfish, self-sufficient, complacent. Christians of this sort are an affront to Jesus. He says, it's as though he says to us, I didn't die to make disciples like that. I wonder how much I grieve him. Well, how much do you grieve him? Because, you see, it's a very vivid word here. He actually feels unwell when he looks at our lukewarmness. And the Holy Spirit just comes and says to us, are you like one of those Laodicean Christians? Know thy sins. I don't want to go into detail on this, and I know, because we've prayed and talked together, that my dear brother in the Lord, Mr. Samuel, will be taking in a few minutes' time some of the detailed ways in which God desires to apply his holy word to our hearts. I would simply say, therefore, in the simplicity of this opening address, know thyself, know thy sins, and know thy Saviour. For this is not only a chapter that, so to speak, discourages us. I don't think it does that. It makes us realistically face ourselves as we are in his sight. Because at the same time, it gives us a surpassing glimpse of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And this will be our theme in these coming days of convention. I was so glad that our chairman reminded those of you who are listening on the relays and next week on the tapes that, of course, the help of Keswick is to come day by day and to be quiet between the meetings and to set aside time for prayer, that in the whole of the week we may face God alone. As though going into the wilderness, as the Lord Jesus did at the time of his temptation, that there in those 40 days he might find his priorities in life, that he might know the principles from the Word of God that were to inform the whole of his ministry and lead him to Calvary, to resurrection, to ascension, and to the leadership of the Church of God. And therefore you and I know not only ourselves, not only our sins, but our Saviour. And we find he speaks so lovingly in verse 9, I have loved thee. And again in verse 90, as many as I love. And he shows his love to us. And from his cross we see his love, which can transform the lukewarmness of our hearts. And we let his eyes, as in chapter 2, verse 18, they pierce into us, his eyes like unto a flame of fire. We let his eyes pierce through to the reality of our selfishness. And in chapter 1, we find that he is the one who washes us by his precious blood, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we let his precious blood wash our sinfulness. And then we let his word come home and inform us and challenge us as we see ourselves in the light of God. For he, chapter 3, verse 14, is the faithful and the true witness, and what he says is truth. And so these Laodicean Christians, they were rich merchants with their dark black wool that they knitted and used and sold and merchandised there. They were people with their medical school, with the richness of their money, which meant they wouldn't even accept help from the state when they had a disaster in the country. Oh, they were so affluent. They looked so successful. And Jesus said to them, but you see, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. And so he turned their thoughts to Jesus, to himself. We are to be alone with the Lord Jesus this week, our eyes to him and nothing between. This is such a wonderful place. And about half an hour or so ago, as I was having a last look at my notes and praying quietly up on the hillside above the tent, the beauty of the place is unforgettable. In front of me there was the bluey green of Skiddaw itself, and the wind had dropped, and the sun was completely, as far as I could see, nothing between the sun and myself, just golden sunshine, and all the shadows dropping behind. And I thought to myself, this is exactly what, by God's grace, I want to try and say. That, you see, it's only when there's nothing between ourselves and him, when sin is really and humbly confessed, having been recognized, and when we have truly repented of those things which grieve his heart and hurt him so, as well as spoiling our work, yes, and hurting others so much, it's only when the sun of righteousness is shining completely into our hearts and lives, with all the sins forgiven and taken away, that the shadows fall behind and we're living in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So find him in the way that this passage tells you of verse 19. Be zealous and repent and come in a new way to a verse that perhaps first led you to Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. If you've never come to Jesus, then come to him now, in repentance, turning from your sin, in faith, trusting him as your Savior, in obedience, welcoming him into your heart. But perhaps for many who are listening, here or elsewhere, you know him, and this very verse may first have brought you to him. Maybe God will take it as you study it for yourself afterwards, and it may be used of him to show to you that Christ, who came as guest, desires to be host, and the one who came, as it were, to the entrance hall of your life, desires to come to the fullness of your personality. In the great words of Bishop Handley Mole, he must be welcomed to the central room of our lives, for it is his proper place, and he must be always there. God grant that in this Monday night of the convention, the Holy Spirit may so show us ourselves and so reveal to us our sins that in deep humility and in honest and clear-eyed repentance we confess our sins to him and turn from them and find his healing balm and the steps towards a deeper Christian experience.